Asked me what the sermon title was, and I said, "A Wee Little Man." You guys remember that Sunday school ditty? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Y'all remember that?
Yeah.
See, it's valuable to go to Sunday school and learn these things. Climbed up in a sycamore tree because the Lord, he wanted to see. The Lord went by that way and said, "Come down, I'm going to stay with you today." Isn't that amazing? Wow, look at this, Luke chapter 19. We're going to start at verse 1. "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house.' And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold.' And Jesus said unto him, 'This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost.'"
Thank you, Lord. Yes, sir. Thank you, Lord.
All right. There's a point here to be made. The point that Jesus makes at the end of it, he almost like is justifying his choice to go home with Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was the most unlikely. He was the biggest sinner, and everybody didn't like him, and possibly because he was rich, possibly because he was, you know, corrupt, possibly because he was sort of a traitor. I don't know. They had their reasons for not liking publicans, and they didn't like this guy, and he was a chief of the publicans. He wasn't just a normal publican. He was a big shot. And Jesus sort of defends what he did, because Jesus singled him out of the whole crowd walking through Jericho and says, "Zacchaeus, I want to stay with you today." And out of all the people, they say, "That one, that he went with him of all the people," because they thought other people were more worthy of his attention or whatever. And Jesus justified it by saying, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." Now that's the point. Don't want you to miss that point. Jesus came to save sinners.
Amen.
And he was a sinner, and so he was, that was the point that Jesus was making. However, I've got a few other points that I want to bring out here. Some observations about this little story, and I think you can follow along when I'm doing it. I'll tell you what they are right now. First of all, I want to point out emptiness. The emptiness of wealth, because he was a rich man, and that obviously wasn't good enough. I also want to talk about curiosity. He was curious about Jesus, and that might mask, you might be curious, but that might mask a deep longing for what Jesus has. You don't even realize it. Sometimes you're not even aware that you have a deep longing for something Jesus has. And I want to talk third about the surprise that Jesus would single you out, that he knows your name and that he's talking to you. Because it's possible, you haven't realized it yet, Jesus is talking to you.
Amen.
He singled you out.
Amen.
And he's talking to you.
Amen.
All right. Number four, I want to talk about the self-destructive hypocrisy of all those people who murmured about Jesus going to be with someone who was so unworthy, as if they were worthy. And number five, what true repentance looks like. Because we don't get a lot of true repentance nowadays. We have a whole different idea of what salvation means, and a lot of people don't understand it. But this gives you an example of true repentance. It makes a difference in your life. And number six, and this is part of the point that Jesus made by this whole story, what he did here, when he says, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost," I want to point out to you my observation, the value of an unmistakable salvation.
Amen.
The value of a salvation that you can see, that's obvious. Something happened there. And there's a real value in that kind of a salvation. All right, let's pray. Lord, I ask you to bless this message because, Lord, only you can reach the heart. And, boy, I know it, Lord. We don't have the right words. We don't understand what people need to hear. But you can carry your word to the heart of the soul that needs it. And I ask you to do that this morning. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, first of all, this is Jesus passing through Jericho. This is his last major stop before he dies. His last major stop was Jericho before he dies. I heard say that Jericho is the oldest continuously inhabited city in the world. It was interesting because I have this little chat thing on my phone. This all, what is it called? Artificial intelligence chat thing. And I asked, it says, because I read somewhere that Jericho was the oldest, and so I asked it, said, what's the oldest continuously inhabited city? And it said, well, one of the oldest is someplace over there in Turkey, been inhabited for 5,000 years. And they had said that Jericho had been inhabited 8,000 years. And I said, well, then what about Jericho? It says, well, yeah, Jericho's one of the oldest. And I said, listen, you said, I asked you what was the oldest, and you tell me that these are both one of the oldest. Just tell me which one's the oldest. Well, Jericho is one of the oldest. Would you stop using the weasel words? Tell me, is it the oldest, or do we know of some other city that's older? And it said, no, we don't know of any other city that's older. And so I said, well, then Jericho is the oldest, yes? And it said, yes, you're right, Jericho is the oldest. That's artificial intelligence. All right. About a year later, I asked it, what's the oldest continuously inhabited city? And it said Jericho. I taught artificial intelligence something. All right. This was his last stop. He stops in Jericho before he goes to be crucified. And he's on the way up the hill to get to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem's up in the mountains and Jericho's down by the Jordan River. So he's going up and he goes through Jericho as he's coming from the Jordan River. He's going through Jericho and he has a huge crowd because he's a celebrity. This is a big shot. Jesus is well known. He also has some powers. People like to see it. People want to be around celebrities. It's interesting to them. They want to see what he's going to do. They might even get something from him. You know, you just never know. And as he's walking through this town and these crowds are following him, this little guy, this little Zacchaeus, he was very rich, but he was missing something. You know, you might be amazed at what you want so badly. It's not really what you want. It's not really what you need. It will not satisfy you. It can be empty. And I know there's a lot of people who really have struggled to become rich. And they find out that it's just really not all that it's cracked up to be. In fact, you might have a lot of things that you've lost that it came with a cost, that you've lost some things that might have been more valuable in the long run. Like friendships, like family, like there's a lot of things that you can lose by being so obsessed with money and with wealth. Well, this fella, obviously, by the way, publicans, to become a publican, you had to have money. You couldn't be a publican if you were poor. You had to have money because you had to bid for the right. The Romans would do this. They would have an auction of these different regions, and you would have to bid to become the publican of that region so you could then charge. You would pay the Roman government to have the power to charge taxes. And then the way you made that work out for you is you charged a little more than you, or you charged as much as possible you could get away with. And that's how you made your money on this investment. And this is what he had done. He seems to even admit that he had done something like that. A false accusation, done a little bit of, you know, negotiating. It's how the game was played, right? We're just doing what we have to do to make ends meet. We got to make a profit, right? But it caused people not to like him so much. And so he wanted to be rich, and he became rich, and that wasn't satisfying. Who knows what he lost by being rich? But I want to tell you something. If people didn't like him because he was rich, and that's part of it, I can just tell you, it's part of it. People don't like other people if they're rich. Who knows why? It's an envy, it's a resentment or something. I don't know. I was on a jury one time where a fella, a rich fella, a banker, his wife had, gone crazy, lost her mind, went out committing adultery, doing all kinds of one-night flings with guys, and taking their little 7-year-old daughter with her, and he finally had to divorce her, and now he was wanting to get custody, and the judges were all ruling in his favor to give him custody, and in Texas they have the right to go before a jury to get custody of the children. It's only 2 states in the country that has that right. Texas is one of them. You can have a jury trial, so they called us in as a jury because this woman was desperate to keep her child, this daughter. And we got in there, and I was on the jury, and we got it all. We listened to all the stuff. We knew it was very clear this woman did not have the best interest of this child. We knew we had to give this child to the father. But one of the jurors, a man, he said, he was a black man, he said, that white boy has deep pockets, and was unwilling to give the daughter to the father because he was rich. Now I gotta tell you, that's not right. That's just resentment. That's not right. You gotta think about the kid. You gotta think about this daughter. And just the fact, hey look, if somebody's rich, they're gonna get what's coming to them. You can trust God. He's gonna give everybody's gonna get what's coming to them. You don't have to get your own vengeance. But it's not a crime to be rich. And there's no reason to hate someone because they're rich. You ought to get rid of that. Get that out of your system. Don't resent people because they've got more than you. It just means you're covetous like they are. Amen. Don't be that way.
Amen.
All right? But I can tell you that riches don't solve any of your real problems.
Amen.
Riches are not what they're cracked up to be. Winning the lottery will not solve your problems.
Amen.
I mean, if you're deep in debt, it might solve an immediate problem, but it'll probably give you more problems than you had before. And whatever got you so deep in debt is probably going to still be with you, and you'll probably waste the lottery that you won. Well, lottery's not your solution. I've told this story before. I went to court one time. I was sitting in court, and I was sitting right next to one of the court reporters, friend of mine. She wasn't working at that moment. She was just sitting there in the courtroom, and I was waiting for my case to come up. And so I was talking to her, and she looked very sad. And I asked her, "Why are you sad?" And she said, "I won the lottery." And I said, "Well, I don't understand. If you won the lottery, how much did you win?" "I won $1,500 on a $10 bet." And I said, "Well, I don't understand why you're sad." She says, "I was one number away from millions." I'd say just forget the lottery. If that's what it makes you sad when you win $1,500, I say forget it. It's not going to solve your problems. Right? That's not the right way to do it. In fact, I would just tell you, don't. The only reason for you to play the lottery is covetousness. And covetousness is a sin. Here I am preaching against gambling.
Amen.
Yeah, I'm preaching against gambling. I'm preaching against all the sin cities of the world. Even right now, today, there's going to be hundreds of millions of dollars gambled and lost and won on football.
Yeah.
They're going to do it right now. And there are people that are so caught up in it, they ruin themselves, they ruin their families. It's a social vice that we used to all know about, and now preachers are saying it's okay. Now, since when is covetousness okay? It's never been okay, not in the Bible, not anywhere else. The only reason you gamble is because you love money. It's the only reason. So stop it. Stop doing it. You'll be better off. But there is an emptiness in wealth. There is an emptiness in wealth. You got everything going your way? Boy, you might just have the emptiest life of all. It's true. I think you understand that. I think you know that. Most people are aware of that. Money does not buy happiness. A certain amount of money is nice to have because you don't have other problems. But past a certain amount, it becomes almost a curse.
Amen.
Past a certain amount. That's why in the Proverbs it says, one of the kings in the Proverbs says, give me neither poverty nor wealth.
Yeah. Amen.
Because if I'm poor, I might curse God, and if I'm wealthy, I might forget God.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
So you gotta be careful about that. Alright, another thing here is that this fellow was curious. He wasn't a believer. This was Zacchaeus. He is so busy. He had so many things to do. He couldn't spend a lot of time thinking about spiritual things. He didn't have a lot of time for that, but he heard about Jesus and he was curious. And he was curious enough, not curious enough to push through the crowd and get at the front because he didn't want to be too committed. But he was curious enough. He wanted to see him and observe him. And so he had an idea. He'd go to this sycamore tree. Sycamore tree is a huge tree. Beautiful tree. Still grows over there in the Middle East. Big, what they call a sycamore fig tree. Sycamore fig tree, huge thing. He climbs way up. Jesus had to look up, it says. He looked up. There's Zacchaeus up in the tree. He's observing. He's curious. Are you curious? Are you a little bit curious about what all this stuff is about, the gospel and the Christianity and about the Bible? I get people all the time saying, what's the end of the world going to be like? You curious about the end of the world? You curious about all that stuff? Yeah, maybe your curiosity is masking a deeper longing. You want something you don't even realize you're missing. You need the Lord a whole lot more than the Lord needs you. Now, it's interesting to me because we have nowadays Christianity treats you like God wants you. He needs you. He is so in need of you. And that you really are a valuable thing for Him to have, and that you really ought to have more self-esteem and that sort of thing. And I'm thinking they're missing the whole point, that the whole point of the gospel is that you really have a need. You have a deep need for God. And perhaps your curiosity is just a mask for your longing, your deep longing. What did Jesus say to Paul before he was the apostle? Said, it's hard to kick against the pricks. You're struggling and you don't even know why you're struggling, but your conscience is hitting you, talking to you, saying you're missing something. There's something you need. I'm thinking that this curiosity on Zacchaeus's part is that he had something that he needed and that he knew Jesus had something that he wanted and he was curious, and he only knew how to solve that curiosity by climbing a tree because he was short. And he would have had to commit in order to see him. So he got into a tree and waited for him to come by. And Jesus walks under the tree and sees him there. Number three, there's a little bit of a surprise, I think, because Zacchaeus is up there sort of incognito. I mean, I guess everybody knew who he was because they all knew he was rich, right? So he's up there, but you know what surprised him was that Jesus looked up and said, Zacchaeus.
Yeah.
How does Jesus know him? Hey, it might surprise you that Jesus knows you.
Amen.
It just might surprise you to find out that Jesus knows what you're thinking.
Amen.
He knows what's on your heart. He knows what your deep desires are. He knows what your plans are. He knows the subtlety in your heart. He knows the deceit that's in your heart.
Amen.
You can't deceive Jesus. You can't fool him. You're not gonna get by him. You're there. You're as exposed as you can be. There was nobody more exposed than Zacchaeus, stuck up in that tree while the whole crowd's down below him. Everybody looking up at him. There he is right there. His name is Zacchaeus. And Jesus singled him out. Jesus singled him out. Now, of all the people for Jesus to single out, he was a sinner. He was a big sinner. He was the kind of sinner everybody knew was a sinner. He was one of those obvious sinners. We could all look at him and say, yeah, he's not the good kind of a people. He's not the kind of people we want to hang around. He's not the kind of people we admire and esteem. He's not one of our heroes. He's more like one of our politicians. He's the kind of guy we don't like too much. And so that's the way they felt about him. And Jesus singles him out and says, out of all of these people, I want to go to your house.
Amen. Amen.
Now that's got to be a little bit of a surprise, I'd say. That's a little bit of a surprise. Jesus singled him out. And out of all the people that he could have singled out, he could have picked on one of these other people, much better person, much better, way better than that guy. But he picked Zacchaeus. And you know what it caused in all those other people? Resentment. They were resentful that he picked him because he was more of a sinner than they were.
Amen.
Now I want you to think about the hypocrisy of that sentiment.
Amen.
The hypocrisy of thinking, he's way worse than I am, why wouldn't he pick me? Well, Jesus got his reasons. But Jesus surprised Zacchaeus and it bothered everybody else because of the self-destructive hypocrisy of people who think they're better than they really are.
Amen.
Or they compare themselves to somebody else they are better than.
Right.
And you know, we see this all the time. Pastors trying to win people to the Lord find it all the time. People are comparing themselves to other people who are worse than them.
Right.
Amen.
And that is self-destructive. They don't ever come to the place of salvation because they've thrown away the chance at it. They can't bring themselves to realize that they are the chief of sinners. They're the worst they can be. They're not worthy of anything. And these people were under the impression that they had something to offer. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been resentful. They would have just been happy he picked a sinner. That means maybe me too. If he picks a sinner, I could be. But no, they weren't thinking that way. They were thinking he picked someone undeserving. And I'm more deserving. And that's self-destructive. You destroy yourself when you pretend that you've got something to offer God. You really have nothing and you are a sinner just like him. And if you in some way are a little bit better than him, and you might be, maybe you never have committed those things. Maybe you've never been that covetous. Maybe you've never been that self-indulgent. Maybe you've never been so smug and arrogant. Maybe you've not been quite like that, but you've been something.
Yeah.
Something that you ought to be ashamed of.
Amen.
And you're not ashamed enough. And because you're not ashamed enough, you react in hypocrisy saying, how could he choose that? You know what it says? They all murmured. This thing went through the whole crowd. Everybody's saying, yeah, can you believe it? Of all people, went with that guy. What a terrible choice. They ruined it for themselves. They destroyed their own chance of being saved because of their attitude. There's Zacchaeus climbing down out of that tree and walking with Jesus, and he was kind of happy. He was joyful, man. This is great. He's going to come with me. Wow. Hey, I don't know if it, have you ever had Jesus single you out and pick you out and then it makes you happy? You think, whoa, Jesus loves me. He cared about me. He chose me. He called me. He knows my name. He listens to my prayers and it just makes you happy.
Amen.
Wow. Number five, I want to get to what it says about repentance. It gives us a description of what true repentance looks like. And I'll tell you the reason why I have to say this. Because repentance is a word you don't hear a lot in some big churches. Now, in small churches, you do hear it a lot. I get that. But if you want a big church, you gotta avoid certain subjects. If you want a mega church, you've got to preach to a wider audience. And offend people a little less.
Right.
And so you don't want to plow their potato patch. You want to just leave them in their ignorance. That's why you won't get a lot of preachers preaching against gambling. They're not going to do that. They might not even preach against pornography. They might not even preach. And the reason why is because, in the words of Joel Osteen, well, don't want to drop any names, but in his words, people have too many things on their mind. Life is too negative. I don't want to be bringing it up. Well, bless your heart. Somebody needs to bring it up.
Amen.
And by the way, if a preacher comes to you and tells you you're doing something wrong, don't be upset about that.
Amen.
Thank God that you got somebody willing to come and tell you you're doing something wrong. Then you can get all mad and upset and go to the next church you like better. Because he preaches better, right? Okay, we get it. We preachers know exactly how it works. But the truth is, we're not here to please you, and that's not our purpose here, to please you. And hopefully I never say anything to please you.
Yeah.
Hopefully. Now, I'm human. I've got a little bit of the politician in me. I want you to like me. I want you to be happy with me. I want you to support me. I like all this stuff, you know. But hopefully, as a preacher, I'm going to tell you what God says, Amen. Even if it's unpopular. Right. Even if it's unpopular. So I can tell you that gambling is wrong. You shouldn't be doing it. And you ought to repent of it. Yeah, I can tell you that. And I can tell you some other things. But nowadays, so many preachers don't want to get into the nitty-gritty of stuff because it offends people. And people stop coming and stop supporting. And then they're not megachurch pastors. Then they're little podunk preachers. Like the rest of us. What does true repentance look like? You know what he said? He said, boy, I have been wrong. I was aimed at the wrong thing. I've been covetous. He says, I tell you what, I'm going to give half of what I own to the poor. See, when you find out that you're a sinner and you need salvation and you need God to forgive you, maybe you ought to think about what it takes to change your attitude. Because it might take a big step to change your attitude. You know, there's a lot of people who, well, they get caught up in drinking. And that's their sin. That's their besetting sin. They get caught up in drunkenness or drug addiction or whatever. And yet their repentance is kind of half-hearted. They say, I'm really sorry. I really am sorry. But they don't change anything.
Amen.
They don't make any big steps. They don't make straight paths for their feet. They don't know what repentance really looks like. They keep going down the same path over and over and over again. They don't ever make that kind of decision. I'm not doing this anymore. God help me. I got to quit this. And they just can't overcome it because it's sort of a half-hearted repentance. But this fella had a real conversion type repentance where he says, I'm going to make some changes in my life. I don't want to be the same person anymore. I don't want to be like this anymore. And I know what got me in trouble. My covetousness got me in trouble. And I know the answer to covetousness. Hey, do you know the answer to covetousness? Do you know the answer? Give it away.
Yeah, amen.
That's the answer. Don't give it to me. Well, you can give it to me if you want. But no, that's not the idea. The idea is not to give it to people that like you and they'll give you some back. No, it's give it away. Get rid of it. Give it to the poor, people that can't pay you back. And the reason why, it's not about them. It's about you. That's what real repentance looks like. You say, I'm going to change my life. I don't want to be this way anymore. I don't want to be the liar. I don't want to be the deceiver. I don't want to be the adulterer. I don't want to be the porn freak. I don't want to be the drug addict. I don't want to be the filthy language person. I don't want to always have the filthy joke. I don't want to always be like this. I want to be different. God help me. That's what repentance is about. And did you know that salvation begins with repentance?
Amen.
Amen.
What kind of God would forgive you if you're not repentant?
Right.
You just want to get away with it. Yeah, like cashless bail. Just saying, oh, well, we catch you, let you go. Why? Well, why? Well, because we just let them go. Well, that's not right. What kind of a judge would do that? You need some repentance.
Yeah.
You need some heartfelt brokenness saying, I'm wrong and I need help. I'm wrong and I need forgiveness.
Amen.
I'm telling you, you can't get saved without repentance.
Amen.
I mean, you can pray the prayer. But it won't get past this ceiling.
Yeah.
You can pray the prayer, oh God, forgive me, I'm so sorry. When are you going to make some changes in your life? When they came to John the Baptist and they said, hey, yeah, we want to be baptized. He said, get lost.
Yeah.
And he was a mega preacher. But he said, get lost. Come back with some fruits of repentance. Show some sincerity in your desire. You wanna get saved? You wanna get forgiven? Get some repentance down you. Get some motivation in your mind. Get some change in your heart.
Yes, sir.
Start admitting that God's right. Start admitting that you're wrong. Why don't you humble yourself before God and say, God, I've been wrong all my life. The preacher was right.
Amen.
The Bible was right.
Amen.
My daddy was right.
Right.
I talked to some, we were up in, preaching up in, Colorado Springs. Back when the Dalrosses and the Pembertons lived up there, they invited us up to preach. We had a bunch of us go up. We were all preaching out in the parks, and there was this one park where there was a bunch of kids living there. It was a nice park with a bunch of trees and little spots there, and they were sort of camping out there. They were like a homeless group of a bunch of teenagers, maybe a little older than teenagers. And we had the opportunity to talk to a bunch of them. I talked to several of them and had the same similar conversation, but I remember specifically this one kid. He sat with me and he was very pensive and he was telling me how his parents were and how they did this and that they did that and whatever. And he was saying now he's in a bad way. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know what the next step is. And I said, well, have you ever thought about just going back to your dad? Actually, it was his stepdad. Go back to your stepdad and say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. He said, you know, you're right. That's really the next step. Just say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Amen. You might be amazed at how your stepdad would take you back. Yeah. You might be. Now, maybe not. Maybe you have a different situation. But it just might surprise you how if you would start the conversation with, I was wrong. You were right. I'm sorry. How that might just change everything. And you know why? It's called repentance. It's called truly understanding where you're wrong and saying, I need help.
Amen.
I'll bet you that you're experiencing something right now that you could solve just by that change in attitude. You could go to somebody and say, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? I'll try not to do it anymore. I'll try to be better. Just forgive me. And you might be amazed how there's forgiveness, even in people who are just human like you and me, have grudges and all that, but they just, it's really hard to see someone broken and not feel yourself willing to repent, to forgive. It'll happen. It happens often. I've given this advice to I don't know how many people. I had a lady at work. She had several coworkers, all women. I don't know why I have to work with all women, but they're all women in my office. And one of them came to me and she says, the other two coworkers, she says, they won't speak to me. And I said, well, you know, why not? And she says, well, because something happened, this thing happened, whatever. And they did this. And she started getting onto it. And I said, well, okay, never mind about what happened. What is it that you want? She says, well, I just don't want the tension anymore. I want them to be okay with me. And I said, well, I can solve that. She said, well, how? I said, just go to them and say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. And it's like a light bulb turned on in her face. She said, okay. And you know, she did that. She went out there and she went over there to them and she said, ladies, I was wrong and I'm sorry. And it solved the problem. It just fixed it. It was over. The whole problem was over. And she might not have even been wrong. Or not the only one wrong. But it solved the problem. You know, it's amazing what repentance will do.
Amen.
Just change your attitude.
Yeah,
just say it. I remember I had a friend. He was having a real hard time with his dad. He called me up and he said, I noticed how you get along with your brothers and you get along with your dad. He says, I just don't know what to do. And I said, have you ever thought about just going to your dad and saying, I'm sorry, Dad? I'm sorry. Going to your brothers and saying, I'm sorry. And you know, he did it. He went to his brothers. I don't think he went to his dad, but he went to his brothers. And he said, look, I'm sorry. And he mended his relationship with his brothers. And he might have eventually mended his relationship with his father. I don't know. But what I'm telling you is that if you would just repent, if you would just get the mindset that I'm wrong, and it doesn't matter if somebody else has done me wrong, what really matters is that I've done wrong. And because I've done wrong, I want to get fixed. I want this thing to be solved. And you just go and say, I'm sorry. Now what about God?
Amen.
Have you thought that God might be resisting you? The Bible says God resists the proud. He does. He resists the proud. And the proud resist the proud. And the humble resist the proud. Everybody resists the proud. Why don't you just drop the pride?
Amen.
What do you got to be proud of anyway?
Amen.
I can't even figure it out. What am I proud of? Everything I've got was given to me.
Amen.
This is ridiculous. And what about God? Is God resisting you? Is God against you every time everything turns away? You're always complaining to God because he's not taking care of you and your problems and who knows what? Has it ever crossed your mind that it might be in your attitude and you could go to God and say, God, I'm sorry.
Amen.
I've been wrong.
Amen.
You've been right. All of these arguments that I've heard that, you know, you've done wrong or that I don't have to worry about you. No, no, no. I know that you're right and I know that I'm wrong and I need some help. I need some forgiveness. I need some healing. God, is there a way you could accept someone like me? And that was Zacchaeus. He says, I'll tell you what, I've been wrong. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to give half of what I own to the poor, and I'm going to go back and check my records, and if I've done anybody wrong, I'm going to pay them back fourfold. I want you to imagine what that would have been like.
Amen.
You get the chief tax collector to come over to you and say, hey, I've been looking at my records. I did you wrong back here, and I'm trying to mend my ways, trying to fix some things. I did you wrong. I see that I overcharged you this much, and I calculated my calculator, bang, 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 four times that much. I owe you this much. And pays them. You know, that might just be a testimony there.
Amen.
That might be something valuable there. It might actually wake somebody up and say, well, what have I done wrong? What about me? I need to get myself fixed. Has it crossed your mind that there still might be time for you?
Amen.
There might be time for you.
Amen.
You can just go pay somebody back. I stole something from HEB a long time ago. It was when I was a kid. I was in high school. I stole something from HEB, and I did not know what to do about it, but then I realized, you know, I need to go pay that back. So I went over to an HEB. I walked up to the manager, and I said, I stole something. It was worth about $50 a few years back, and I'm going to pay you fourfold. I'm going to pay you $200. He says, I can't take it. I said, well, if you don't take the check, I'm going to go around and buy $200 worth of groceries, and then I'm just going to leave the basket here, and you're going to have to put it back on the shelves. He said, okay, give me the check. His problem was he didn't know what to enter it as. I don't care. Call it amends. Call it repentance. Call it, I don't want to live with your money anymore. I want you to have your money, and I want to just live clean with what I've got. You know, it's just a matter of repentance. It's a matter of saying, I just want to be right. I want to be clean. Do you know what real repentance looks like? Have you ever gone to God and said, God, I'm really sorry. I'm just not a good person. I need help, Lord. I need forgiveness.
Amen.
It's called repentance. It's called saying, yeah, the Bible's right. Yeah, the preacher's right. Yeah, my parents were right. Yeah, even the government's right.
Amen.
It's called repentance. One more thing. I want to talk to you about the value of an unmistakable salvation. Because Jesus obviously valued that more than all those other wishy-washy salvations that he could have pulled off. And I know there's a lot of wishy-washy salvation, sort of half-hearted things. I was raised as a Christian. I got saved when I was 9 years old, got baptized, and I was living sort of like a half-hearted Christian. And I never really denied the faith or whatever, but I did get sort of into sin and doing stuff, stupid stuff like teenagers will do. I was acting like a nut, but my salvation was just sort of wishy-washy. I mean, I do believe it exists. I believe people get saved and they really saved. But it's just not real clear. I believe that happens. But boy, when somebody gets saved and it's real clear, boy, that's nice. That's something valuable. And Jesus liked that. And that's what he wanted. That's why he picked who? Zacchaeus. Why? Because this one's going to be clear.
Amen.
Something's going to change in this man's life. It's going to be a change. It's going to be like from darkness into light. That's the kind of salvation that has real value. It's the kind of salvation where you say, I'm wrong and I need salvation. And you go to Jesus and he saves you and he changes you.
Amen.
He makes you one of them weirdos.
Right. Amen.
I want you to notice also he said it's accomplished. He said salvation is come to this house.
Amen.
It's here already. You see, because most religious people think you can't really be sure until after the judgment, and after the judgment God decides whether you're really worthy or not. Whether you've done enough, whether you've deserved it, whether you've checked all the boxes, and then finally God will say, all okay, reluctantly I'll let you in. But that's not how salvation is. Salvation is a relationship with Jesus Christ where you say, God, I'm giving myself to you. And Jesus says, you're saved. It's a done deal. You're mine now. And I'm going to raise you up at the last day. And I'm going to give you eternal life. And you shall never perish. And I'm going to confess your name before my Father in heaven. It's called salvation. And it's worth it.
Amen.
It's worth seeing it. It's worth wanting it. It's worth living it. It's something valuable. Jesus valued it. He said, I want this fella to get saved.
Amen.
Man, enough of the wishy-washy stuff.
Yeah.
Amen.
Enough of the half-hearted stuff. What God wants is for you to say, I want it. I want it bad. I'll give everything for it. There's nothing I want more.
Amen.
Yeah. Take me, Lord. Take me.
Amen.
And I know there are people get saved that have nothing to do. Girls, come sit down. I'm almost done. You go to the bathroom in a little bit. I'm not criticizing your kids. These are mine. I'm supposed to be taking care of them. You do whatever you want with your kids. I think salvation is worth it. I think you ought to go all out. I think this half-hearted stuff is just not worth it. If you're not going to be a fanatic, why bother? Get fanatical. Get real. Because it's worth it.
Amen.
Have you considered what your next step is? What is God asking of you? Have you considered that Jesus is actually talking to you, telling you to give yourself to Him? He knows your name. He's calling you. He's saying, I want you to be saved. You realize what you need to do? You need to go to Jesus and tell Him you were wrong and you want what He has to offer and you want to fix your life however you have to fix it. Repent and get yourself right. Turn yourself over to God and have a real kind of a salvation that's visible.
Amen.
A changed life. And if you get that, you got more value than all the riches these people could have. It's better than any lottery you could win. It's better. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for Zacchaeus. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for giving your life for us. Thank you for all that you've done. Now bless this congregation, Lord. In your name, bless them wherever they go, whatever they do. Bring them back tonight with a good heart. And Lord, bless your church. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.